Well, church, every Sunday without fail, I wake up with a tinge of anxiousness. Just knowing, like, do I have my mind around the message? Is my keynote done so that way the slides are up on the screen? But this morning I woke up and I'm not able to discern because what's happening within me right now, because since I was 5 years old, I have been a fan of the 49ers. And so I'm trying to discern, like, what's this anxiousness within me? Is it the morning's message or is it the Super Bowl that's coming up? And I'm not entirely sure. So that's just where I'm at this morning. I just wanted to fill you in on that. Church, if you would, I would love for you to stand with me as we read the word of the Lord. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. I'm reading from the NRSV, and it'll be up on the screen as well. And as we read this, I just want to say this, is that as I'm prepping and praying for this morning over this past week, there was something that was observed about this passage by Tim Mackey from the Bible Project that just blew me away, and something that I have never seen in the 20-plus years of seeing this passage. Just seeing something fresh for the very first time. I won't say exactly what that is right now, and I won't leave you guessing about what it is. At some point, I'll let you know what it was that was just so good to reflect upon. But it says this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Father, as we this morning reflect upon your word together, I pray that we would see you afresh. We would know your presence with us, and that you would inspire our imaginations, you would inspire our minds, you would inspire us in a way where we would know you better. Not just know about you, but there would be something about the grace of being able to sit here together and look at your word that would cause us to be more and more shaped in the image of your son, Jesus. Meet us here, ultimately, is the prayer. Meet us here in this space, and may we hear a pastoral word from you spoken over your people. And so we say that in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Please feel free to have a seat. Like I said, there's something in the last 23 plus years of following Jesus, and I mean Genesis, when I began to follow Jesus, Genesis is where I started reading Scripture. And you'll notice that when we start a sermon series or when we go through a series, often will loop back to the book of Genesis, particularly Genesis 1 through 3. There's just something so foundational about this passage. But what I want to remind us of as we launch into this passage is rewind a little bit, and I want to talk about this word ruach. In Hebrew, it's pronounced, I don't want to say that it's pronounced ruach because I don't know entirely how to pronounce it. But the word ruach, when you look over the Hebrew scriptures, a lot of times it'll be translated as breath, it'll be translated as wind, or it'll be translated as spirit. And sometimes when you read through a passage, you'll discover that it just simply means that. It'll mean breath. It'll mean someone's breath. Or the word will mean wind. And it's just literally speaking about a wind that was blowing. And there are other times Or we'll talk about spirit, whether it's God's spirit, whether it's a person's spirit. This word ruach can either mean wind, breath, or spirit. And it makes sense, right? When you think about those three things being defined by the same word, that there's this invisible animating kind of force to all of those elements. Breath is this animating force within our lives. Wind is this invisible animating force that happens in creation, and spirit, right? That we just think about this invisible, like life animating force that resides in who we are. And but there's these other times, and a lot of the times, that this word ruach is referring to God's personal presence. And you'll see it a lot of times being spoken as God's ruach, God's spirit. And in Genesis chapter 1, you see that. You see in Genesis chapter 1 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And as that's taking place, the next line that gets portrayed to us is that, and God's ruach, or a ruach from God, hovered over the waters. And as Bible scholars have looked over the pages of Scripture, that when they come across this word ruach, we have to discern that a lot of times that what that's conveying to us is that this is the presence of the Holy Spirit being conveyed to us. That the ruach a lot of times is speaking about God's personal presence that's animating life. And so in Genesis chapter 1, what you discover is that God's ruach is breathed out. God's ruach is poured out, or is hovering above creation, and it's God's spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that is animating all of creation. That the earth is formed and made, and it is the animating presence of the Spirit of God that's bringing life to creation. And then in Genesis chapter 2, you see that God's animating presence is breathed into Adam and Eve. It's breathed into humanity. And what's conveyed to us in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 is that God's personal presence is bringing life to the world. Where there was chaos, where there was disorder, where there was darkness, the ruach of God is poured out, and chaos is moved to life. And dust is breathed into and becomes humanity. Charles Pinnock, in his book, Flame of Love, talks about creation this way. He says, the goal is that we may enjoy the responsive relationship that the Son enjoys with the Father. So the Spirit seeks to reproduce in the world the interior mystery of God, ever spiraling it back toward God. Bringing creation to its goal is the main task of the Spirit. The Son is the logos of creation, the origin, an epitome of its order, while the Spirit is the artisan who, by skillful ingenuity, sees to it that creaturely forms arise and move toward fulfillment. This understanding that the Spirit of God is moving in humanity, moving across creation, so that creation would know what it is to be fulfilled in the presence of God. As we continue our series on the Holy Spirit, I wanted us to reflect on nature for a bit. I love nature. And so many of our family vacations together, we make it a point to go and visit different national parks. And so I wanted to take a moment within the service, almost like invite you right here, almost like imagine that this is my living room and we just got back home from vacation, and I just get to say, hey, can I show you a slideshow of our vacation that we just came home from? And so I wanted to bring up on the screen a picture of some of the vacations that we've gone on. These are pictures that we've snapped while out on vacation. The top one is Zion National Park. in Utah, the bottom left one, that massive tree, right, is the redwood forest. You just see the width of that thing, and then the bottom right is Yellowstone National Park. I love being able to get out in creation. And there's something about seeing creation that just stops you and causes this response within you that I think that you would read in Genesis chapter 1, where you would say yes and amen to that the words that the Lord says, this is good. This is good. There's something precious here. And I think that we've all had this experience where we've stood before a vista and we've thought about God's glory. We've stopped and we've just observed nature and just have been floored by it and just goes, man, there's genius at play here in front of us. There's mastery. This is a masterpiece that I'm looking at in front of me. And I think that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, there's something about nature that shouts out to us, this is the hand of God. This is God at work. And this is a God, for some reason, you can just tell by looking at nature, this is a God who is good. This is a God who is generous. This is a God who is powerful. This is a God who is mighty. This is a God that is beautiful. We think about, like, the creation is unnecessarily beautiful and unnecessarily playful. And what it conveys to us is that the Holy Spirit is about life. The Holy Spirit is about life. The next one that I wanted to show you is this last year we went to Glacier National Park in Montana. I just remember being in the car and filming this and just being, man, just floored with the imagery that was there in front of me. And so maybe one takeaway that I would have for you from this morning is go visit a national park. But the other thing that I would hope to convey to you is there is something so life-giving about the Holy Spirit being poured out. There's something so beautiful about the breath of God being poured out. And when you read through the pages of Scripture, that what you will find is the Holy Spirit is poured out, and it is for life, and it is for redemption. It is to bring creation back into the kingdom of God. Like, the Holy Spirit is at work in this world to bring things back into fulfillment, into the way that it was first formed. He is the Spirit of creation and redemption. And the other thing that we see in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, though, is there's a distinction that takes place. The Spirit of God is poured out upon creation, and life takes place. Chaos is moved into order. But the distinction that takes place is that the Spirit of God is also breathed into humanity. So we believe that creation, that the Spirit is poured into creation and the Spirit is poured into humanity, but there's a distinction that takes place, that God speaks to humanity and gives them a command. Go, be fruitful and multiply. Go and subdue the earth. And God goes further and says, I have given you everything that has the breath of life in it. It's yours. And so the distinction that's made between the rest of creation and humanity is endowed with a divine call. Go out into the world, and the world that has the breath of life into it, it's yours, and you're to go out and image me in the rest of the world. And so what the way that I read specifically about the Garden of Eden is that the Garden of Eden is this temple place where humanity gets to experience the presence of God, but humanity is meant to be facing outward, and that they are breathed upon by God and given this divine mission. What is happening here, you are meant to spread into the rest of the world. You were meant to partner with God and see this now take place to the ends of the earth. So with all of that in mind, now I want us to go back to Genesis chapter 3. Because obviously something tragic takes place. Humanity is endowed with this calling. The breath of God is in their lungs, and they're meant to go out into the rest of the world and image God. And then we turn the page in Genesis chapter 3, and we find Adam and Eve cowering in a garden. And what I've never seen before in this passage is that I always read in Genesis chapter 8, where it says they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. The observation I came across was this wasn't simply the afternoon breeze that comes along. Because I've always read and understood this passage to say that it was the time of the day that they usually go on a walk with the Lord. And that's what's being described here. But the observation that was that I was interacting with this week was that word evening breeze is ruach. And they were in the garden, they hear a sound. And what they hear is the animating life presence of God arriving in the garden. The Holy Spirit arrived. That's what's being described here in this moment. And so when you map onto this from the rest, when you map onto this over the pages of particularly the Hebrew Scriptures, it describes this phrase that you might have heard before, the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord in the Hebrew Scriptures, a lot of times is described as there is a thundering sound of the Lord that arrives, and humanity is cowering because they take notice of who they are and who God is. And the genius here of Genesis chapter 3 is that they hear a sound, and it's the sound of the wind in the day. And you almost capitalize the day. And so what's being described in Genesis chapter 3 is Adam and Eve are encountering and coming into the presence of the day of the Lord. This is the day of the Lord's arrival in their midst. And that is why they are terrified. The day of the Lord's presence has arrived amongst them, and they are found wanting. And they're cowering before them. And the tragedy at play here is this: they do not rejoice at the arrival of the Holy Spirit. They tremble at the sound of the Spirit's arrival. That's the tragedy at play. But there's shock, right, to the story. And the shock to the story is that God arrives and sees that they're hiding, sees that they are cowering, and he sees that they've clothed themselves. And God calls out to them and says, why are you hiding? Right? And they go through this dialogue and they explain how they heard his voice and they were scared. And so they went and they hid. And, And then they start blaming one another. And then here's the surprise at the end of the story of this passage. God doesn't kill them. He clothes them. Do you know what the word long-suffering literally translates to in Hebrew? It's two words, long and nostril. To be long-suffering or slow to anger, when God's described as long-suffering or slow to anger, it literally is translated that God is long in the nostril. Why? Because he's good about how he breathes out on humanity. He's patient. Think about it. Think about the times that you've gotten frustrated. Think about the times that you've gotten angry. Quick-tempered, right? But there's these other times where you've stopped and you've done this. Where you've been long in the nostril. Where you've been slow to breathe. Where you've slowed down. Where you've been patient. Where you weren't quick to respond. God is long in the nostril. He's good in how he breathes out upon humanity. But there are ramifications, right? And the genius of Genesis chapter 1 through 3 is now it sets us up for this cycle. What the author of Genesis chapter 1 through 3 is doing for us is saying, they're saying, pay attention now. Pay attention now, because you're going to see this same story play out over and over and over again. And what's the story that you're going to see played out is that the Ruach of God will be breathed out upon humanity. And the Ruach of God will bring life and will bring redemption. And though humanity is meant to now be animated in life by the Ruach of God, humanity rebels. And we begin to try to live under our own power, from our own understanding, from our own power and spirit. We try to live life under our own Ruach. And the day of the Lord is coming, and it will be a day of trembling, or it will be a day of rejoicing. But God is long in nostril. And he will continue to be faithful. He will continue to be patient. He will continue to be good. And the story of humanity, particularly when you look over the Hebrew scriptures, is this. We are a people that are out of breath. We're a people that are exhausted. We're a people that are worn out because we're trying to live life from our own power. And so what you see take place, you see it in the story of Noah, that the Spirit of God now is hovering over the waters again, and God has now selected this man, Noah, where he might be a representative and go out and be a breathed upon person in the world, and his story ends in tragedy. And then you look over the pages of Scripture, and you see that the Spirit of God, read through the book of Judges, it's all about that the Spirit of God falls upon men and women, that God has breathed upon them, that they might be people of redemption and deliverance, but they live from their own power, they live from their own Ruach. And life is chaotic, and life is stressful, and life is restless. There's a world of violence. There is a world of injustice and oppression. There's a world of exile because humanity is constantly trying to live from their own Ruach. And it's not working. There was this beautiful nature documentary that was done, I think, by the same producers of Planet Earth. And it's entitled The Year That the Earth Grew Silent. And it was this, it was, they were mapping from, I think from like May to June of the COVID pandemic, right when the COVID pandemic started. And you remember that we all stayed in our doors and that it was just like eerily quiet outside. But they began to film and observe and document what was happening in nature during this time that humanity finally slowed down. And one of the stories that they highlighted was in Juneau, Alaska. And what they observed, they were looking at the life of humpback whale mothers. And this is what they observed. They said, with the absence of all the fishing and tourist boats in the waters, the humpback mothers began to sing and vocalize sounds that have never, ever been documented before. And they observed that the mothers allowed their calves to swim farther away from them than they've ever observed. There was a lack of anxiousness that was in the waters, and there was more play, and there was more life, and there was more freedom that was happening in those waters. The humpbacks were finally at ease because there wasn't so much sound, there wasn't so much noise happening around them. Friends, we live in a loud world, and we don't realize it. We don't realize that the waters that we swim in, all of the noise that's around us, all of the urgency, the pace that we live with, we don't realize this isn't normal. These aren't the waters that you're meant to swim in. You were made to have life. You were made to live in freedom. You were made to live in rest. Do you see that in Genesis chapter 1, that after God forms humanity, he endows them with this call. You're going to go out. You're going to be fruitful. You're going to multiply. You're going to subdue the earth. And then the very next thing that they do, Sabbath. They have yet to subdue the earth. They have yet to be fruitful. They have yet to multiply. They have yet to even begin to take one step into this mission that's been given to them. And it's like God pauses them and he says, but first, rest. But God, we haven't done anything yet. We haven't produced one fruit. We haven't multiplied. We haven't subdued anything. First, rest. Enter into Sabbath. Because everything that you do is meant to flow out of being breathed upon. Everything that you do is meant to flow out of God's ruach filling your lungs. And we'd continue to try to live under our own power, under our own strength, and we are out of breath. And not only are we trying to live under our own power, we end up exercising our power in really weird ways. When I was in eighth grade, I had braces. And unfortunately, one day I had a 9-volt battery in my hand. And I was testing its power, putting it on my tongue, because why not, right? I was just in my room, and that's what you do. You just kind of see how long. If you've ever had a middle school boy around you in your life, you just know that you ask, like, why'd you do that? And they say, I don't know. And you know what? Trust the answer. They don't know. And then I turned it this way and just decided, you know what I'm going to do? And I put one prong on the top bracket and I put one prong on the bottom bracket. And it sent this shock through my brain. Like, I do not exaggerate. I saw light. And I like, took it off, and I never did it again. I learned. Friends, this is my point. The misapplication of power causes damage. We are misapplying the breath of life in tragic ways. We're misapplying the divine life breathed into our lungs in horrific ways. And when you read through the Hebrew scriptures, what you see after you read tragedy after tragedy and these stories that you read that cause you to scratch your head and go, why did they act that way? It's the misapplication of power. It's a power that's turned in on ourselves. It's a power that seeks our own greatness. It's a power that seeks to exalt ourselves. It's a power that's self-centered. It's a power that seeks to exalt us. It's a power where we think that we live in a world of scarcity, so we hoard. We live with this misapplication of power, and what we end up doing is that we don't live to image God in the world. We live in a way so that we might image ourselves. We make the world in our image. We live in a way to say it's about us, right? And that's why one of the very first stories of humanity is the Tower of Babel. It's this place of saying, let's all get together and let's make our name great. Let's make it about us. I'm going to go there. Listen, friends, we're going to go into this terrible election cycle. And what you're going to hear from both parties is trust us with power. I think that the calling upon the church is not to say, hey, how can we try to dance between these two power structures? Is that we stop and we identify, listen, because of the breath of God breathed in upon us, we just say we're a completely different group. And what we're not going to do is take the breathed upon life that God has given to us and subjugate it to some other political power. It's this place of saying we're tired of seeing the misapplication of power in the world. And what we're going to do is we're going to learn to image God again in the world. And there will be times that offends either power. But that's not our focus. When you read through the rest of Hebrew scriptures, you'll see this longing at play. And what you will regularly see is people crying out for a renewed outpouring of God's Ruach. In Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1, it says this. It says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, by the Ruach of God, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them, and there were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, mortal, can these bones live? I answered, oh, Lord, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 14, it says this. It says, the palace and the city will be deserted, and busy towns will be empty. Wild donkeys will frolic, and flocks will graze in the empty forts and watchtowers, until at last the Ruach is poured out on us from heaven. Then the wilderness will become a fertile field, and the fertile field will yield bountiful crops. And both of these passages are why the people of Israel are in exile. Hopelessness, captivity has creeped in to their community. They're in a place of longing. And the cry, the prayer that is regularly being lifted up to heaven is, would you pour out your spirit again? Because we're out of breath. We don't have enough power within ourselves to change the dynamic that we're living in. Friends, the solution to our lives' woes are not to try harder. Because when you're out of breath, you don't have the energy to break through, to make things better. That's why I laugh whenever I see that title, self-help. I've done enough helping. I need something different. I need to see the giver of life be poured out. And so what you'll read when you arrive in the New Testament is Luke really keys into this prayer, this desire to see God's Spirit poured out. And I'll fly through them really quick. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 35, it says this. The angel replied, he's speaking to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the baby born to you will be holy and will be called the Son of God. Luke chapter 3, it says, one day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened up, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly child, or you're my dearly son, and you bring me great joy. In Luke chapter 4, the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to Jesus. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Listen, what Luke is doing here for us is if he had our Bibles in his hand, he would probably highlight it, underline it, circle it, put exclamation points next to it. What he's conveying to us is, finally, here is someone who has the Spirit of God poured out upon him, and he will properly image God in the world. God's Spirit has been poured out again. And the way that Luke describes Jesus is Luke is describing Jesus as the arrival of the year of Jubilee. He's describing and he's framing Jesus as here is finally the one that's going to show up, and as he intentionally crafts everything in the language of Jubilee, he's conveying to us, listen, creation is finally going to get returned back to being under the rulership of God. What was the year of Jubilee? It was, you go read through Leviticus, I think around chapter 26, you'll see that Israel was told that in the seventh year, at the end of the seventh year, so the 49th, and going into the 50th year, there was to be this year of Jubilee. And on the year of Jubilee, the land was going to have rest. And land would be returned back to people. that slaves would be set free. There would be no captivity in the land anymore. And it was this beautiful imagery of where both creation and humanity got rest. Returning us back to Genesis 1 and 2. It's the imagery and this message to humanity in Jesus. In Jesus, the cosmos will find rest. Because what the Spirit of God longs to do is bring all of creation to Sabbath rest. To learn what it is to delight in God. To learn what it is to rest in Him. So Luke's second book, I like to call it Luke Part 2, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, the way that I want you to read this passage is from the understanding of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, what we see in Genesis chapter 1 is there is a breathed upon humanity that receives a call from God. Go out, be fruitful and multiply. Image me in the world. Go to the ends of the earth. Face outward. Go. Exercise proper dominion. And because Jesus finally for humanity is our perfect representative and mediator, he is the one that finally embodies what it is to image God in the world, and then because of what he's done and accomplished, now he breathes on us. And as he breathes on us, he returns us back to our initial call. Friends, the good news is this. You're a breathed upon person. As you follow Jesus, you have the very personal presence of God with you. I hope with all the saints that you would know the height, the depth, the width of God's love for you. I hope that you would understand, right, that you've been given the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Would you just be able to grasp? The Holy Spirit's been poured out upon your life. His ruach is breathed upon you. And because of that, man, you are being made into the image of God. God is faithfully at work in your life, making you more and more like Him. And then the last observation that I was reading, I think it was Amos Yang, that added his observation around this call. He says, the Spirit of God is upon you, telling you, you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. And then he says, what's incredible about this passage is that the people of God are specifically anointed, breathed upon, to represent God in the specific locations that they're going to go into. What's being conveyed in this passage is you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. So that means you're going to have exactly what you need as the Spirit of God has breathed upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And then when you go into that new space, when you go from Jerusalem into Judea, the Spirit of God will be with you and will give you exactly what you need to be my witnesses in Judea. You'll be very specifically breathed upon so you could be my witness there. And then when you go into Samaria, it's going to be the same thing. And when you go to the ends of the earth, it's going to be the same thing. And it's this understanding that God is with you in every space that you inhabit. His Spirit is breathed upon you so that no matter what land you find yourself in, His Spirit is breathed upon you so that you might be His effective witness in that space, so that you might properly image God in the spaces that you find yourself. So you really could say, listen, the Spirit of God is going to be upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in your home. You'll be my witnesses in Target. You'll be my witnesses in your workplace. You'll be my witnesses at the Thanksgiving Day table. You'll be my witnesses. Like, it's this understanding that says wherever you go, the Holy Spirit will be with you in such a way so that you might be effective in that space that you find yourself. Wherever you're at, you're breathed upon. Wherever you find yourself, you're breathed upon. And so it's no wonder that when Jesus tells His followers, like, listen, when you're thrown into a trial and you're not entirely sure how you're going to stand up and defend yourself for preaching the name of Jesus, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit's going to give you the words that you need to have in that moment because you're breathed upon. And so when you're in a flourishing season, the Spirit of God is upon you. And when you're walking through tragedy and difficulty, the Spirit of God is upon you. Wherever you find yourself, He is present and available to you. Friends, as we get ready to go, I've asked Ron and Annette to have some papers available for you. They'll pass it out. You can go do it at this moment. We wanted to give you this practice that the church has been doing for hundreds of years called breath prayer. And we just invite you to into this week is that there would be times where you would just stop and you would just sink your breathing in a place where you are aware of God's presence with you. A simple way in the middle of your day just to be reminded, you are breathed upon. And as you breathe in and as you breathe out, you might know His abiding presence with you. Church, would you stand with me? Father, I pray. Pour your Spirit out. Pour your Spirit out. As we say that, I just reflect on that. Lord, there have been so many times where I'm living under my own power, under my own ability, where I'm focused upon myself. I just recognize, Lord, there are so many times where my love is just turned inward. And as we cry out for your Spirit to be poured out upon us, Lord, that it would be this understanding that you're turning us in a way where our lives might be turned outward, where our lives might be now in this new posture that says, Lord, we don't want to live for our name's sake. We want to live to image you in the world. We want to be a people that rejoice, that are moved to delight, to move to excitement at the idea of you being poured out, about you arriving amongst us. Father, I pray, would you pour your Spirit out for anyone in the space that's overwhelmed, that's out of breath, that's restless, that's just in a really difficult season of life. Lord, would they know you with them? Would they know you abiding with them? Father, again, we pray, renew us in your presence. Shape us, form us, cause a transformation to happen within who we are so that we might look more and more like your son, Jesus. And so we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.